And I want to talk about Jonah here today. I don't know if you've ever considered Jonah as a missionary, but he was a missionary and a not very good missionary. But he was a missionary. And he knew the answer to all six of these questions. He knew the what, the why, the who, the how, when, and where. He knew exactly the word came to him from God. He knew the biblical mission, and he also understood the personal mission which God personally set him on to fulfill the mission that God had given him. So he did not like the mission or the vision. I don't know about you, there are some things sometimes that God brings across our path that we just don't want to do, that we don't like. And so Jonah took things in his own hands, as most of us have at one time or another, when we felt the leading of the Holy Spirit, felt a prompting in our heart or an idea popped in our mind. We didn't follow through, right? We were kind of like a Jonah. And so this kind of hits where we live a little bit. So don't think this is just some wacky guy thousands of years ago that kind of rebelled against God. How many know sometimes we have some troubles today? Man, that was weak. All right. So we're going to look at this here today. We're going to look at Jonah today. We're going to look at four aspects of his life here today. And we're going to go through the book of Jonah real quick here today. First of all, I want to look at Jonah's disobedience. We're going to start in Jonah chapter 1, starting with verse 1. It says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, 'Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me.'" But verse 3 says, "But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord." So you notice who he's fleeing from. He's not so much fleeing just from the responsibility of a message that he's supposed to preach, but he's fleeing from the Lord. So how many of you have ever been asked to do something you really didn't want to do? All of us have been in that boat. And so how did you respond? Sometimes we grudgingly accept it. We kind of do what we're supposed to do. But there are other times that we ignore it. Sometimes we pretend we didn't hear it. Oh, you were talking to me? Right? On Sunday morning when you hear preaching, what do we think? Oh, it's for the other guy. It's not for me. And so we kind of ignore it sometimes. Sometimes we'll do something else, right? Well, if I don't do what God does, I'll at least do this, and I'm still working for him, right? Sometimes we do that. Or we can just run away like Jonah did. Jonah received a message from the Lord, and Jonah chose to run away from the Lord. He became a runaway. And in this house today, there may be some runaways here today that God has been speaking to your hearts, that God has been putting some things on your heart, and you're running the opposite way. Jonah chose to run away from the Lord, and he had good reason. God had called him to go to Nineveh, which is the capital of Assyria, and Assyria was the enemy of Israel. And they were a cruel people. They were a warlike people, and so they were very destructive, and of course, they were an enemy, as I said, of Israel. And Jonah was a prophet. How many know that? He was a prophet. And how many know that he knew the writing on the wall? Because he, among the other prophets at that time that were his contemporaries, they were all preaching that Jerusalem, that Israel, was going to come under the judgment of God. So he knew the writing on the wall. And in his heart, there was some hatred, there was some bitterness, and there was some resentment. And if you're called to reach out to somebody you don't like, how many know it's a very difficult thing? It's a very difficult thing. And some things are just hard to do. We have a war going on in Europe. We saw that Russia had invaded Ukraine. And so I want you to put yourself today in the place of a Ukrainian. And just pretend here in your mind today that you live in a city that has been bombarded by Russia. And they have destroyed your home. They have destroyed your neighborhood. They have destroyed your city. They have not only destroyed the city, your possessions, but your way of making a living. They have killed family. They have killed friends. And so what if you were in that position here today and all of a sudden God says, you know what? I want you to leave Ukraine and I want you to go to Russia to be my missionary and to show them that I love them. That would be a little bit hard, wouldn't it? And so we've kind of put this in perspective for Jonah here, that this was the enemy. This was Jonah's Russia. He didn't want to go there. And when we avoid our responsibilities that God has placed in our life and he tells us what to do and we don't do it, what we're doing is we're actually avoiding God. We're running away from God. And how many know there are some consequences sometimes from running from God? I don't understand why God chooses certain people to do certain things. There may be a crowd here and God may speak to one of you and say, this is a group of people I want to reach. And nobody else feels that, but maybe you alone. God chooses people, specific people, to do what he wants to be done. Amen. And not everything he asks is easy. But let me say this here this morning, it is necessary. And if we don't do what God asks us to do, there are sometimes some consequences. Jonah went on a submarine ride for 3 days and three nights. It wasn't. So Jonah disobeyed God. The second thing I want to look at here today is that Jonah prayed. How many know if you're in the belly of a whale, it's a good time to pray, right? So if you're familiar with the story, we know that Jonah gets on this boat, he goes, and God, what? Sends a storm, right? And so the poor sailors, they're on there, they're throwing everything off board, they're throwing off all their equipment, they're throwing off all their cargo. And they're afraid of losing their life. And so the story goes that Jonah, it is revealed that Jonah is the one that has caused the storm. What do? They throw him overboard at Jonah's instructions. How do you like that? And so we come up to this place where Jonah finally prays. I don't know what it would be like to be inside a fish. I've been on a dairy farm. I've been on a chicken farm. I've been on a pig farm. And I'll tell you what, that is some bad smelling stuff. I don't know what it would, if you're a fisherman, you know that when you touch a fish, it stinks. It's slimy. It gets on your hands. It's hard to wash off. It stinks. That's the outside of the fish. I don't know what it smells like on the inside of the fish. But Jonah is on the inside of this great fish. And so we read in Jonah chapter 1, verse 17, it says, now the Lord provided a huge fish. Isn't that nice that the God provided that? To swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And if we go to chapter 2, verse 1, it says, from inside the fish, Jonah prayed. Isn't it a great place to pray? So Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, in my distress, I called to the Lord and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help and you listened to my cry. Verse 7. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. So right now, church is looking pretty good to Jonah. How many know that running from God is very risky? It is a very risky thing. And I just want to bring out the point that it took 3 days and three nights within this fish for him to finally begin to look towards God. I don't think after the first 2 minutes, I think I would have been praying. How about you? This is how obstinate, this is how stubborn, this is how bitter Jonah was that it took 3 days and three nights before the Bible says he prayed. I called out for help. I remembered the Lord. That's a long time in a very dark and difficult, stressful, as the scripture says, position to finally remember that there's a God. Running from God has its risks. To yourself, of course, we know that he was thrown overboard, right? But by grace, God supplied a fish. We see the sailors. We see that they lost their cargo. We saw they lost their rigging. And it cost them something. But the good thing is, who'd they find? They found God. The Bible says they offered God a sacrifice and vowed to serve him. So even in our hit Jonah's rebellion, he was an evangelist. He not only ministered, you'll see in the future, to Nineveh, but he ministered to a boatload of sailors. They came to know God and they began to serve God. You talk about grace. That even when we're running, as that song says, he is chasing, chasing, chasing. He is chasing us down. And in this story, he is chasing Jonah down. Jonah's running, God's chasing. I kept running and running and running. The song says you kept chasing and chasing and chasing. A million miles of my mistakes still keep your love away. However far away I am from home, in the depths of the sea, in the middle of a fish, how far your love will go. Hallelujah. Church, we're never too far. If you have breath, you have a chance. Amen. God's grace. So we look at this story here, and we see what will it take for God to convince us today to do what he's kind of put on our heart, the mission that he has provided for us, our part in the vision that we are to partake in his mission. What will it take? Three days and three nights in a fish? Will it take a moment, a month, a year, a lifetime? Will it take difficult circumstances to circumvent us back around to following and crying out to God? Will his voice come in a message? Will it come in a song, as we heard here this morning, a thought, a dream, or a vision, a burden? What will it take for God to convince us to obey him? As we read here in this story, it took Jonah 3 days and three nights to finally respond to God. I don't know about you, but there are moments in my life where I've run from God. There is moments in my life that I ran from the calling of God in my life. And I kind of read this story, and I don't know if I would take this option or not, but sometimes it took me months to get to the place where I needed to be before God, spiritually, emotionally, and even physically, from God moving me from the place that I was to the place he wanted me to be. I don't know if I would trade that for 3 days and three nights in a fish, but in those moments that I was running, maybe I would have took that option just to get it over with. And I don't know where you're at here today. I don't know what it's going to take for you if you're running from God to turn you around to do what God is asking you to do. Remember, we're talking about missions here. We're talking about the mission and your part in God's mission. So we have Jonah's prayer. Let's look at Jonah's preaching. And it says here in Jonah chapter 3, verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to walk through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. Verse 6. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with cloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger to that we will not perish. Verse 10. When God saw that what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. Remember, I started out with Jonah being an unlikely missionary. We see that and know that God's word is powerful. We understand that God's word changes life, and we see evidence here in the story of it. Have you ever wondered why God chose Nineveh, Jonah? I don't understand why he chose Jonah. He was an unwilling messenger. But I think the message would have been something down his alley. He was one of those Turner Burns, hell and brimstone type of preacher. It was a message that he would have probably passionately preached, and he probably passionately preached to the Ninevites. You're going to hell. You're going to burn, right? And so we see that maybe it was the message that God needed a passionate messenger. How many of us could go and talk to somebody and preach that hell, fire, and brimstone type of message? I'm not that type of preacher. Maybe some of you are bold enough to go along that line. But God chose Jonah. Sometimes God asks us to do things. Sometimes it just don't benefit the people that we're speaking to, but it benefits us as well. A lot of times we're focused on the outward, but God is looking on the inside of us. A lot of times as we minister, we define things as successful or failures. That's kind of how we do it. Well, that worked. It was good. Things happened. Somebody got saved. Somebody got filled. Somebody got healed. We do that. And if something doesn't happen at a given time, then we thought, well, maybe we didn't do anything. Maybe we didn't accomplish anything. So a lot of times we judge our ministries by the things that are by successes and failures. I lost myself here. But how many know that God judges us on obedience? The story of the talents, we know, it's those who did something that obeyed the master. And we look at Jeremiah, we look at his story, and it is very similar to Jonah's in a way. And we see that Jonah, too, was at a place where he didn't want to minister, that he didn't want to preach anymore. Because God told him before he even started, you're going to preach and no one's going to listen to you. How would you like to preach? How would you like to teach? How would you like to do music ministry or any other ministry, knowing that no one is going to respond positively to what you're doing? How would you like to go week in and week out worshiping and nobody worships with you? That'd get a little tough, wouldn't it? It'd be discouraging. You'd come to that, maybe that place of saying, well, if this isn't going to work, I'm not going to keep doing this. I'm not going to keep beating my head against the wall. But Jeremiah was in that place. He was called to preach. And in Jeremiah 20, verse 7, it reads this. O Lord, you misled me, and I allowed myself to be misled. Some of your Bibles say, O Lord, you deceived me, and I was deceived. Isn't that terrible to say that God deceives you? That God tells you to do something, right? And I really didn't want to do it anyway. That's what Jeremiah is saying. I didn't want to do this. God deceived me. He goes on and says, you are stronger than I am, and you overpowered me. Now I am mocked every day. Everyone laughs at me. When I speak, the words burst out. Violence and destruction, I shout. Basically, repent. So these messages from the Lord have made me a household joke. But if I say, I'll never mention the Lord or speak in his name, his word burns in my heart like a fire. It's like a fire in my bones. I am worn out trying to hold it in. I can't do it. Isn't that amazing that he would say, God deceived me. God tricked me into doing this. Don't you think that's what Jonah was feeling like? I don't want to do this. But how many know that when God calls you, he's not going to let it go? He's not going to let you go. You can run all you want, but it's still going to be there. So we have Jonah's preaching. It kind of went skin deep, man. He was preaching to others to repent, do this, do that. And yet, he was in need of repentance himself. He needed to get right with God himself. And lastly, we look at Jonah's complaint. I don't know if you ever complain, right? And I know that nobody has ever complained in the church, right? Nobody's ever complained. But we read here in this story in Jonah chapter 4, this is what Jonah is complaining about. He says, but to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he began to be angry. Why? Because he preached, and the people of Nineveh repented. Isn't that something? How would you like to get mad because somebody got saved? There are churches like that. If you get healed, raise your hands or shout hallelujah in the church, it'll show you the door. Come on. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He says he prayed to the Lord. He prayed again. But isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home, before I even left? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I didn't want these people to be saved. I knew that you are gracious and a compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending his calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry? Isn't that amazing? Be a person, a man or woman of God, and yet be upset because God wants to do something in someone else. So that he got mad because the people repented. We go on in that chapter, we see he gets mad over a plant. Maybe you're a gardener, maybe you go out there when you're pulling the weeds and you curse the weeds. I don't know. But in this story, we have that Jonah goes outside the city. He is watching to see if God is going to destroy this city or not. And he's waiting, and so God causes this plant to grow, and it creates shade for him. And so we see overnight a worm comes and eats into the stem and kills the plant. So the next day, the plant dies. And so what's God do? He doesn't send a fish this time. He sends a hot sun. He sends a scorching wind. And we pick up the story here because Jonah's crying again because he doesn't want to do what God wants him to do. It says, but God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? You see, before he was angry about the people, he's an angry guy. He's angry at Nineveh. He's angry at God. He's angry at the plant. He's angry at the worm. He's just an angry guy. Because why? He's out of the will of God. He doesn't want to fulfill the mission. But it says there in verse 9, but God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And look what he says. It is. I have a right to be angry. And he said, I am so angry, I wish I were dead. I've been angry at times. I've hit things. I've thrown things. I have said things. But I don't know if I've ever been so angry that I wish I was dead. Maybe you've been in that place, that position. I don't know. But I've never been that angry. I am so angry, he says, I wish I were dead. But the Lord said to him, have you been concerned about this plant? Though you did not tend it or make it grow, it sprang up overnight and died overnight. You talk about miracle grow. Man, if you could do this, you'd be a billionaire. All right, verse 11. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left? Sounds like our nation, doesn't it? And also for you animal lovers and many animals. God didn't only care about the people, but he cared about the animals. There are a lot of angry people. And there are a lot of angry people in churches. And I'm going to tell you why they're angry is because they're not fulfilling the mission. They got sidetracked on some side issues that are not very important. People often find themselves focused, like Jonah, on the plant rather than the people. Jonah was self-centered rather than people-centered. Jonah lost sight of God's purpose for Israel. What was their objective? What was the assignment that he gave Israel? The same as he's given his church, to be the light to all nations. He lost sight of that. He was just looking at himself, his own nation, and not any other nation. Jonah wanted to see some fireworks. And how many times have we in our life desired to see fireworks in somebody else's life? He wanted to see Nineveh destroyed. And maybe he had a legitimate reason. We don't know how he was affected by the Syrians and how it affected his life and his people and his hometown or maybe families and friends. We don't know. But everything is about the message. It is not about the messenger. Remember John Baptist's word in John 3, verse 30. It says, he must increase, but I must decrease. It's not saying that John the Baptist wasn't important, because he was. But the messenger must give credence to the message. He takes a back seat to the message. And if we're in the mission with God, we take a back seat to the message. We are the messenger. Does God care about the messenger? Yes, he cares very much about the messenger. Jonah was more interested in his comfort than in the power or the results of the message. He was more interested in his own comfort than the lives of other people. Let me just read this scripture one more time. God's words to Jonah. He says, and should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals. See, God cared about Nineveh. God also cared about a boatload of sailors. God cares about people. So in the next 4 weeks, or during the next 4 weeks, we're going to be reminded of the biblical mission that God has assigned to his church. And we're going to hear individuals speak of a personal vision that God has given them. As we began here today, the biblical mission is clear to everyone, the what, the why, and the who. But God wants to give us a personal vision. He wants to make it clear to us as individuals here today, and even as a church. We want to know the how, the when, and where. And that's what we're doing in our Acts 2 journey. This is what we're trying to discover. How we're going to do it, when we're going to do it, and where we're going to do it. That's what we're trying to discover. We understand the mission, but we don't always understand the vision and how it pertains to us. And so my prayer is that this next month, I'm going to be praying, and I ask you to join me, that we will get a burden, as God has a burden, for not just Emlenton, this area, our town, but for the world. And I believe when it comes to missions, we can do three things. We can pray, we can give, and we can go. And so this is going to be our prayer. And today, I'm going to encourage you throughout the next month. We're going to have people, even from our own congregation, testify as we go through this month about missions, about their trips, about some of their experiences. But we need to begin to pray. If there's nothing you can do but pray for our missionaries, that is the number one thing they'll ask first off, is that you pray for them. Prayer is important. Secondly, give. We're gonna set a goal of $2,000 a month to give to missions. We're sitting at $1,700. We've been hitting that mark, and I believe we can expand that to $2,000 a month. Pick up some new missionaries. Maybe increase some of the funding that we have for some of our missionaries we're already providing for. If you've never given, we're gonna encourage you to give. If you are giving, we're going to encourage you to give even more. And the other option is to go. I recommend that if you've never been on a missions trip in the United States or out of the United States, I encourage you to go at least one time. Because it'll change your heart, it'll change your life, it'll change your perspective of missions. Because this thing's big, and we serve a big God. And so he wants us to pray, to give, and to go. I've been on missions trips. I've been in 9 other countries. I've been in some of them at various times. And they've been mostly building projects, which is a safe trip to go on. for those that, I don't even speak here in English, but when you go there, there's opportunities for you to give out of, you know, your strength, to do your skills. But one of the things that kind of have changed my life was the last mission trip that I had gone on. I have preached in 5 different countries with interpreters, which is kind of a unique experience in itself. The Dominican Republic was the last place that I was with. And if you remember Melissa, she's in Dominican Republic. So remember her this coming week as you're praying. But this trip was the one that probably changed me most of all. That my perspective has gone from, I don't want to just build buildings, do projects, but I want to build people. And so that last experience, I was able to preach. I preached on the Holy Spirit. And all I can say is all heaven broke loose. And it was an awesome experience. It was holy chaos. And people came forward to get filled with the Holy Spirit. The pastor had been preaching on the Holy Spirit. And so when I preached, it was kind of coordinated by God. And people just came. It was a small auditorium, probably about half of from that pillar there to the stage. It was all the bigger. People were crammed in there. And people responded to the desire to be filled with the Spirit of God. And so it just did something in me. And it just showed me how hungry people are and how needy people are, that they want more than what they're already experiencing God. And that's what we're seeing down in Kentucky. We're seeing it in various places. People getting hungry for God. If you want it here, you got to be hungry for God, because we've got enough things in place for it to happen. It just has to be that we want it. We want it. So the mission is clear, church. And so as we go through this next month, it'll be made clearer and clearer as each week unrolls. And my prayer is that you may seek your part in what God is doing. So I hope I didn't bore you too much, but I just want to kind of just lay a foundation here. You know, sometimes we're reluctant, as Jonah, to get in the program of what God wants done. And some of you may be running. Some of you may be just playing around with the idea. Some of you are already involved. But allow God to do something in you. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today, and Lord, as we begin and we begin our missions convention, Lord, we begin our March missions, we just pray, Father, that you will begin to do something incredible in our hearts. I pray that you will expand our vision, Father God, for the world. Lord, we're desiring a vision for our locality, Lord, but Lord, we want to see something bigger, Lord. We want to participate in the kingdom of God, not our kingdom. And so, Lord, we're just asking God that if we have been like Jonah, Lord, and we're running away from that which, Lord, you've called us to do, we're asking God that you just bring us to that place where we run into you. Send us a fish, if that's necessary, Lord. If that's what it takes, Lord, for us to get to that place, Lord, to bow our hearts and to get our eyes on you and to begin to ask you, Lord, what is your will? What do you want us to do? I pray, Lord, to do it. And I pray, Father, that our hearts would be sincere, that our hearts would be true to the calling in which you've given each one of us, Lord. I believe every person in this room, every person that's listening online, that you have called to be part of your mission. We may not understand the part that we play, but Father, if we begin to pray for a personal vision, a church vision, Father, I believe that you will reveal it. And I'm asking Jesus in your name, God, that you will show us, Lord, how to be part of the Great Commission. Let us be part of John 3:16, Lord. Help us to proclaim that message, Lord. Help us to see people saved, filled with your Holy Spirit, Lord, healed, delivered, and set free in the name of Jesus. And so, Father, we just commit this coming month to you, and we're just asking God for great things to happen. And we pray in your name. Amen.